Thanks so much, Pastor Mark. Good evening, everyone. Good to be here in the middle of the week. Beautiful day. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. While you're turning there, we've been considering this account of the establishment, the institution of the kingship in Israel, and we've been following Saul's story. And last several weeks have been sad stories, where we've seen that Saul's kingship would not be a dynastic kingship. That is, because of his disobedience, he did not wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifices. The Lord removed the opportunity for Saul's sons to ascend to the throne. And then more recently, we saw that the whole kingship would be ripped from Saul, even as he had ripped Samuel's garment. And so we're in a transition chapter as we anticipate a new king. So let's look and read. We'll read the entirety of 1 Samuel 16. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who's skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit of the God is upon you, he will play, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in his playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to his son Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Our Father, tonight as we come before your word, we ask that as you inspired it, have you preserved it? So even tonight, speak to us by your spirit through your word. Open our eyes to see correctly, to see as you see. Help us to have ears to hear, that we might understand your word, believe it, and respond in faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. How good's your eyesight? I think I've asked that question before, which is kind of interesting that the scriptures keep coming back to these very earthy pictures and analogies that we can all understand. This whole chapter is in some ways bound up with this understanding, this very normal process of seeing. And in it, we see a couple different ways that this word is used. But at the very heart of this is this idea that the Lord sees differently than man sees, because the Lord sees the heart. Humanity, we like pretty things, handsome things, shiny things, outward appearances. But this chapter tells us, no, that's not what we should be looking at. We need to be looking deeper. We need to be looking at the inward heart. And as we do that in this chapter, we see David. Remember, God had said that he was going to anoint a man after his own heart. And now we're reminded again that the Lord doesn't look on the externals, but the Lord looks at the heart. We're going to see a king who's going to be anointed and appointed and who will reign and do God's will, who loves the Lord with his whole heart. And as we look at this king, he's always going to be pointing us to a greater king. In the past, we've been seeing how Saul is a great contrast to the ultimate Messiah, King Jesus. But now David comes on the scene and he becomes a prefigure of that king who even reigns today, fulfilling God's promise that would come much later to David, that he would have an heir always to sit on his throne. Well, we're laying the groundwork tonight. But this is a fun story as David bursts on the scene. So let's jump in. We really have two separate sections before us tonight. As David's presented to us in this section, we're actually going to get a couple more scenes that introduce, you know, kind of different vantage points. We see David from this angle, and from this angle. Tonight, we first see him as a shepherd. Then we see him as a singer, or maybe a therapist, a music therapist. And then finally, as a warrior. Different vantage points, different aspects to fill out the character and the personality, the wisdom, and the skill of God's anointed. But again, for tonight, we're going to look at just these first two sections, David's anointing, and then David's service. David's anointing and David's service. Are you waiting? That was intentional. I didn't lose my thoughts. I wanted you to feel like you're waiting. Because that's what the author does in this first section. He makes us wait. We're eagerly anticipating. And we know the story, right? We know. We're like, just get to David already. But we have to go 13 verses before David's name's even used. The author makes us wait. We've been waiting a lot longer than 13 verses. We've been waiting from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and certainly from chapter 2, finally for the king of God's own choosing. Well, today that's upon us. And we get to see, picking up this whole idea of vision and sight and provision of the Lord even, his anointed. Well, remember last week we saw these devastating consequences to Saul's disobedience. We saw the kingdom would be torn from him. And we saw that Samuel went up and wept, and that he never saw Saul again until the day of his death. Well, we shift gears significantly. And yet Saul's still weeping, still mourning, still grieving. Verse 1, and the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over you? It's time to move on. Put the past behind you and move on, Samuel. You're my kingmaker, and I have a task for you. For today, I'm going to anoint, I'm going to set apart my king. Now, keep in mind, this idea of anointing is the same word that's rushing upon us when we think of Christ or Messiah. Again, so this is setting us up once more to see the coming of the Lord Jesus, right? This should always be in our mindset as we think about the kings, especially of Judah, the southern kingdom. Well, here we have it. And in this chapter, we hear echoes from earlier in Samuel. Remember when we studied Hannah's song and Hannah's prayer way back in the beginning? Chapter 2, we had this beautiful prayer. And that we said when we read that and studied that, that this would, in a sense, be the themes that would be taken up through the whole book of 1 and 2 Samuel. And so it is here as we come before the anointing of David, we have some more of these themes taken up once again. Even if you just consider this last verse of her prayer, 1 Samuel 2:10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now I pause there because remember when Saul was anointed, Samuel used a flask. Maybe not like the flasks some of you are familiar with, but some kind of an instrument for carrying oil. But now, picking up that theme from Hannah's song, Samuel takes a horn and he fills it with oil to go to anoint the one God singles out as his king. But Samuel, you know, he's in a tricky spot here. He says, God, if I go to Bethlehem, you know, this is not in my regular circuit. And if Saul hears that I'm going to anoint a king, I mean, you can imagine how that would play out. This doesn't play well for Samuel at all. You know, they're not on speaking terms. Samuel's already told him the kingdom's going to be torn from you. And so Samuel legitimately has some fear. And the Lord instructs Samuel very clearly what to do. Bring a sacrifice. And as we hear that, we hear even kind of a replay of Saul's own anointing. Do you you remember, we studied that, and Saul went up looking for his oxen, and he comes to the city, and Samuel's there, and they're going up to a feast and the sacrifice. Well, now, as Samuel goes down, very similar. He's going to bring a sacrifice, and there's going to be a feast, and there's going to be anointing. Very parallel circumstances in these first two anointings of Israel's kings. So again, God tells Samuel, take a heifer, say I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And so Samuel goes. Well, Samuel's not the only one who's afraid. Now the elders of Bethlehem also are in fear. We're not told why exactly. Perhaps it's not a fun thing to have a prophet of the Lord come. Is he going to bring a message of judgment, of doom and gloom? Or if he's working for Saul, is he going to plunder us? Or if he's working against Saul, is Saul going to kill us? You can see the scenario, right? These are not happy, fun, safe times. But Samuel goes. He says, I've come peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come. So they get ready for this. They're anointed. They're consecrated, and Jesse and his sons come. And you have this. You know, we don't know who's all there. We don't know who's all watching. But here's Jesse. Remember who Jesse is? You think about these stories from Ruth and Boaz, and you go through that genealogy in the city of Bethlehem. All of that history should bubble up again as he goes down to Bethlehem. Already we're thinking, this is a great line. These are men of valor. This is a Lord, a man who trusts the Lord. This is his family. It makes sense that a king would come from this line. But just as this sacrifice and this feast was kind of a replay of Saul's own anointing, if it weren't for the grace of God and God speaking to Samuel, remember, this is how the whole story begins. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now the Lord continues to speak to Samuel. And this is where it gets really interesting. Remember, Samuel seemed to want Saul to succeed. And when he sees Jesse's first son, it's almost like this could be part two. Saul, part two. Look, he's tall. He's handsome. These are the characteristics that stood out among Saul, right? As he's described for us. And so as Samuel looks upon this oldest son, surely this is the one. Look, it's a spitting image. He's got the height. He's got the shoulders. He's got the good looks. Kingly material. But this is where it gets fascinating. God says, no. Even the language is heightened here. I've rejected him. That's what we just saw in the first verse. How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him? Now as this first son, the Lord says, verse 7, do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature because I have rejected him. This is all about sight. It's all about seeing. The Lord has saw or provided a king from the tribe and the family of Jesse. But he has rejected the oldest because he doesn't look upon what others look upon. He doesn't look upon the appearance or on the height. Because he doesn't see as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, this is all bound up with seeing. We're given a lot of warnings in Scripture not to trust our eyes, as it were, not to follow our eyes. It's interesting, you know, in politics, there's no more ugly politicians, right? Because they're splashed on the screen. I forget who it was, but the presidential debates years and years ago, right? It was just obvious who was going to win by their presentation in the media. People want someone who's handsome or good-looking or put together. It doesn't matter how gifted they are, at least to some level. Well, this is what's before us here. What's one to look for in a leader? And not just a leader in general, but especially the leader of God's people. We might even say a leader of Christ's church. And certainly, as it pertains to this passage, a leader of God's kingdom. You see, this, where does the Lord look? He's not impressed by appearances just for appearances' sake. It doesn't matter if someone is handsome or ugly, beautiful or homely. But he says what counts is the heart. What really matters is that moral character. What matters is on the inside. Many of you know this just from your own experience, whether it's from high school or just a lifetime of experiences. Just because someone may be good looking doesn't mean they have any skills, any personality, or any ability. Now, on the other hand, somebody might be beautiful and still have all of those things, the whole package. But the point here is God's teaching his people that his leaders, whether it's in the kingdom or in the church today, ought not to be picked upon outward appearances, and certainly not by worldly standards. This is really important for us today. And it's been a theme we've kind of been bumping up against all through our study of this book, especially since Saul was plastered there, tall and handsome, and yet empty. No relationship with the Lord. Well, Jesse has a number of sons here, and one after another. You can almost start to see him sweat. Okay, not the first one, not the second, not the third. Now we're not even using names anymore. We're just churning through the boys. The last one in the room. Uh-oh. They pass over all of these, and the Lord chooses none of them. And finally, Samuel said, are all your sons here? This doesn't look good. The Lord's told me he's provided from your house, from among your sons. But so far, none of these are the one. And he says, verse 11, there remains yet the youngest, or the smallest perhaps. But check it out, he's just watching the sheep. We don't know, again, well, is it because he's the smallest or the youngest, or just somebody had to watch the sheep, so it might as well have been David, or again, we don't know, or Samuel, well, of course, somebody's got to watch the sheep. You know, that's the kind of ideas some pastors have talked about in this regard. But we don't know. And yet, David's not there. And yet, we still don't even know his name. It's just the youngest. He's just keeping the sheep. And Samuel, kind of wise, maybe seasoned by age, knows how people work. Send and get him, for we will not sit down and sit down to eat until he comes in. You can almost see somebody running. Let's go, hurry up. We're starving. And David comes. Verse 12. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. See, this is fascinating, right? We're just instructed that it's not about outward appearances. It's about the heart. And yet here David seems to be that whole package. Not only do we understand that he is a man after God's own heart, but he also has the appearances as well. This may be why we see in the next couple chapters he just catapults to to fame, as it were. But as we conclude this first section, look at these last couple sentences here. He was ruddy, probably reddish, had beautiful eyes and handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn. Remember that? That language. This is one of the only times in Samuel's books that this is used. Hannah's song in this chapter and in one other, I think. And anointed him. Made him the Messiah in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Again, just catch this. This is the Lord's anointed. Oil is poured out upon him, and the Spirit rushes upon him, empowers and equips him from that day forward. Now first, make the contrast. Remember what happened to Saul? The Spirit seemed to come, empower him, at least just for a time, for a moment. Remember when he was first equipped, even like prophesied, and people were wondering, whose son is he? But now we're told that as David's anointed, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him from that day forward. It's very forward-looking, a lifetime of service, equipped, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We've made the contrast with Saul, but now make the comparison with Jesus, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. Okay, even just that language, just those parallels are so strong, we have to keep that in mind. But now jump to Jesus' baptism, where Jesus himself is anointed by the Holy Spirit, equipped for his life of service to the Lord God as the King. So you see how this is setting us up so beautifully to understand David as this kind of model Old Testament king who loves the Lord, who serves the Lord, who's equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit to point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, who's equipped by the Spirit to carry out his work. We're gonna see layer upon layer of this, texture, all of these aspects of David's kingship pointing us forward to Jesus, how we're told of another king. You know, we're told David here is tending the sheep. It's easy just to say, well, of course, there's shepherds in Bethlehem. Everybody knows that. All the way to Jesus' birth, there's shepherds in Bethlehem. But pause there for a minute. Because David, as this shepherd king, even in this role, is a model of and points us forward to what Jesus himself would be. This idea of David as a shepherd king comes back up in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Listen to this. As Israel comes to David in Hebron in the south, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" David becomes this kind of model of the shepherd king. And what do we hear from John? That when Jesus comes as the anointed, the Messiah, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. And I call my sheep by their names, and they enter by the gate." You see how important it is for David to establish this paradigm as this one who goes from tending the flock to shepherding God's people. We might also, again, make that contrast. Remember, Saul couldn't even find the donkeys? But now here, David's shepherding faithfully his father's flock. And then faithfully shepherds his heavenly father's people, pointing us at every step to the one who fulfills that as the good shepherd. Well, in this first section, don't worry, the second one is much shorter. I have a lot less to say about that. we're forced to ask, what do we see? What do we look for? Especially in church leaders. That's what's before us today, right? We see how it's fulfilled in Jesus, the one who the Lord loves and who Jesus himself loves his Father. But now, in the church, when we consider the character of men to lead Christ's church, whether pastors or elders or deacons, and we saw this, right, in Acts already, choose men full of the Spirit, with wisdom, with a great reputation among the people. It doesn't matter if they're good-looking or tall or wealthy or whatever. It's that moral character. That's what's important. One of my professors had this great line, especially thinking about pastors in terms of leadership in the church. Someone asked him once, are pastors born or are they made? And he said, I think it's from Wales. Great accent. I won't try to imitate it. He said, neither. Well, maybe a little bit. They are both reborn and remade. And isn't that great? Because it testifies to the reality of what's necessary for the leaders in Christ's church. That they have a new heart. That old heart of stone is removed and a new heart of flesh is there in its place. And the Spirit comes and equips, emboldens, empowers for ministry among God's people. It's crucial for the health of Christ's church. Well, let's look quickly at David's service. If I were to run out in the parking lot, jump in your car, or turn on your radio, or hit play on your playlist, what would I hear? You know, our lives, maybe especially for younger people, are just surrounded by music. I mean, you can get music anywhere, anytime, any kind that you want. We use music to pump us up before a basketball game, or to calm us down before we go to bed at night. My parents, with a house full of 10 kids, would often say something like, music soothes the savage beast when we're all rowdy in the house. Well, in some ways, this is what we see happening in this chapter. Saul, being tormented by an evil spirit, needs, as one author said, some music therapy. There's some beautiful things going on here, structurally, linguistically, artistically, but let me just try to boil it down for the sake of time. First, note the contrast in this chapter. We've been seeing this kind of fall, the demise of Saul, and now at the same time we're seeing the rise of David. Even though they're going to be in this tension for many years, we see on this chapter this happening very clearly. Samuel's not speaking, doesn't even see Saul, but he goes and anoints David. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, rushes upon David. Verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day. In the very next verse, what do we read? Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. You see this contrast between these two men? And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. What's to be done when the king is tormented? Well, you know from the stories that come that this is not a good situation. But even in this, we've gone from seeing David as the shepherd to now seeing him as this musician. And now in service to the king. There's a character here. We don't know who he is, but he speaks, and I tried to draw this out as I read through this chapter. He gives all of David's qualifications, right? This is like this is his resume handed to Saul by one of these men in the court. Verse 18, one of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord's with him." He's overqualified, right? All he needs to do is be able to play the lyre. And yet here he is, the Lord in his providence bringing David even into the court of the king to soothe the king. It's fascinating, when David's there playing, this evil spirit is removed. And we're going to see this side of David as this musician, as this sweet singer of Israel. You look at the Psalms and you see how in his kingship he's going to institute and reform all of Israel's worship. So that even Jesus himself takes the songs of David upon his own lips, both in private and corporate worship, singing in the congregation, leading God's people in song. We read that in Hebrews. And yet all the while we see this contrast between these two men. The man, Saul, who looked every part the king, who the nation thought would be the king to fight their battles. And then in contrast, the king whom the Lord provided. A king after his own heart. And see, in both of these sections, what binds these together is that David is the provision in both of them. In chapter 16, verse 1, we see that the Lord has provided for himself a king among Jesse's sons. And then chapter 16, verse 17, so Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." And David meets both of these provisions. And in Hebrew, this idea comes from the word to see. So this whole chapter is bound up with seeing and providing, and that this is the Lord who's doing this work. Well, if this is how the Lord brings his anointed, his chosen king to the throne and even to the royal court, we can have good hope for a change in this study, that a new day is dawning. But isn't that how the whole book began? In times of turmoil and destitution, in the times of the judges, Hannah's weeping and mourning. But she trusts the Lord. He hears her prayer and responds. And now Samuel is weeping and mourning, grieving. And the Lord speaks and brings about a new day to accomplish redemption and to provide a king for his people. Well, we'll see much more about the role of David in the coming weeks and days. But how good it is to us to explore this, to see how David sets us up to understand God's Messiah, the anointed, the one through whom and by whom God would truly judge the ends of the earth, give strength to his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Isn't that exactly what happened when Christ conquered Satan, ascended into the heavens and seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things until all things shall be placed under his feet and he comes again? How eager we are for that day when once again a new day will dawn. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will bless it to us. Help us to see Jesus, even in these words written by it for us. Open our eyes to see things that you see rather than the things that man looks upon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.